Good morning. Today is February the 13th, 2010. My name is Letty Kincaid, pastor of Faith Fellowship in Round Rock, Texas. Our sermon today is part 6 of the Ten Commandments, You Shall Not Murder. And if you would like to hear the rest of this, you can go onto our website at faithfellowshiprr.org. Yes, we're called to be salt and light bearers. I hope that as we're going through this series and those that are being doubly blessed by actually studying Exodus and the Exodus and what God was trying to accomplish with this group of people, it is not hard to see that God had an easier time of taking his people out of Egypt than he has of taking Egypt out of the hearts of his people. That's why we are studying the Ten Commandments, for God wants to take us out of this land of Egypt. And we cannot be taken if we cannot and will not love him wholeheartedly. I hope that as we go through each one of the commandments, you see over and over again how if the first commandment is not really at the center and the focus of our life, then the others, like dominoes, if one goes, they all go. And trying to focus on one commandment and saying, well, you know, this, I don't have a commandment with this, an issue with this commandment. Well, if you have an issue with the first commandment, you're going to have an issue with every single one. The first four commandments tell us what God requires in our relationship with him. Commandment number 5, as we saw last week, is a bridge to the others, because God is telling parents the responsibility that they have in raising their children. If the children are raised to love the Lord, to have no substitutes for the Lord, to live for the Lord, and to honor his Sabbath, then all the rest of the commandments, including honoring parents, having respect for parents till the day that they are no longer on this earth, is going to be part of what happens. It follows. The blessing follows. The honoring father and mother follows those when parents have done their jobs to raise their children to love the Lord their God. That always has to be at the center of our life. And I have 3 verses that I wanted to read, where these 3 greats in the Bible understood that loving God was everything. I love this. David says, whom have I in heaven but you? Who else is there? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. David said, the Lord is mine. I love when Moses understood who God was, and he's telling the people about this unbelievable God that he has come face to face with. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Our God is a good and mighty God. Look what he's done for us. Do not be afraid. And then the words that we all want to be able to say at the end of our life, the words of Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his return. If you are loving the Lord your God, you are longing for his return. All of these 3 men had something in common. They're all murderers. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. But God says anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So that's where we will begin our study this morning. If you will turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John 3:15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Wow. Changes everything, doesn't it? When we think of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, so glad I don't have a problem with that one. Yep, I might have a problem with other ones, but yeah, that one, nah, I've never killed anybody. Really? God is saying that if you've hated, it's the same as taking a knife and stabbing somebody with it. You have murdered with your thoughts or with your words. That is what we're going to look at today, the fact that every one of us has broken this commandment. And we're going to break it down to the simplest of terms so that you can see that every one of us has broken this commandment. We're going to start by looking at the first murder in Genesis 4, if you'll go with me there. Genesis 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. This is the first step in becoming a murderer, is being very angry. Cain hadn't been accepted by God, not because on a whim God just liked Abel better. God had set up a sacrificial system, and both of them knew what was required. And as we studied in Sabbath school this morning, God had some very specific requirements for the Passover as well. Specific. Our response to what God wants many times is, "I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I'm going to give you this instead." How many times have we been there? I hear what you're saying, Lord, but this is what I'm going to do. This is what Cain is saying. I mean, you can see where the story of the Israelites, which is our story, comes from, right? It's our nature. Cain hadn't done what God had requested, and God didn't accept his sacrifice. And so there was a jealousy that came from that. And Cain was angry, and the Lord sees his heart, and what does he ask him? "Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Look at verse 7. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" In other words, you're not doing right. You've not done what I asked. And yet you're angry at your brother, and you're angry at me because I've not accepted your offering when you have been disobedient. And look closely at what else God says. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it." Very clear that God is here, that you and I, as Cain did, has the power to choose. It desires to have you. You must do something different. You must master this sin that is crouching at your door, because this seed of anger is going to take you somewhere that you don't want to go. God's trying to get him to understand that something horrible is going to happen. However, you know the story. Cain didn't heed God's warning, and instead he plots to get rid of his brother. And he takes him out to a field, lures him out there, and then he kills him. Cain's jealous feelings grew to anger, and then bitterness, and then rage that led to killing his brother. And so Adam and Eve's firstborn son was a murderer. Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder." So where was Cain's problem? He lacked love and reverence and respect for God, and he lacked love and respect for others. Broke the royal law totally and fully. So is anger wrong? No, actually, we're made in God's image, and there are many references to God being angry. So being angry is not wrong. God gets angry. Sin angers him because sin is very destructive. We need to know when and how to be angry in a godly way. Being angry at injustice. Remember last week we read that God is not pleased when family members don't look after their elderly and after widows and after orphans. That was a huge injustice in God's eyes, and God was not pleased. In fact, the Pharisees had taken the people to a horrible, selfish place, that the money that they had set aside to take care of their elderly, the Pharisees said, you know, you should really dedicate that money to God. That should be given to God. And then so when it came time to take care of their relatives, they didn't have any money. And they said, well, we gave that money to the Lord. We gave it as a special offering to the Lord. And God says, I didn't ask you to do that. And God was angry at the horrible traditions they had made, all out of selfish greed. God was angry, and he expects us to be angry at injustice. He expects us to be angry when people get treated as less than animals, when people treat each other horribly because their skin color is different or their culture is different. God is not pleased. Be angry when God's name is profaned, when your God is demeaned and spoken of lightly and cursed. You can be angry at that. But the thing that God wants for us to be the most angry about is the sin in our lives. Be angry at the sin in your life. And the time to get angry about the sin in your life is before you commit a sin. Because after you commit the sin, then you're angry at yourself, which takes you to a guilty place. And then, oh, what a wretch am I. And our God is wonderful to take us out of that wretchful state. For the three men that I read you verses about, one of them is in heaven, and two others are going to heaven. Because we serve a merciful, unbelievable, loving God who reaches down and covers the wretched. Isaiah says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden your face, his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now I'm talking to you, God's people, professors of God's name, those that are chosen to be disciples. And as we said this morning, salvation is free. Discipleship costs everything. So turn with me to Romans 12:1. See what Paul says about how we are to live before we get into God's justice system. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You do not belong to yourself. You have given your life to the Lord. Your life, your heart, your mind, everything about you belongs to Him. He says, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And our minds need to be renewed because God says out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder. So our minds have to be constantly renewed. Then you will be able to test and approve of God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The very faith that you have has been given to you as a gift from God. As you have come to Him, He gives you faith. As you exercise that faith in obedience, your faith grows. And He is saying, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, because we are all the same. God does not show favoritism. He sees us all in the same boat. We are all in need. And God has a very high value on life. We are created in His image. And so He set up a whole justice system to deal with those that would follow in Cain's footsteps. And why are we in this place? Because God is not the God of our life, because we have accepted substitutes, because we profane His name, because we do not keep the Sabbath, and because parents have not taught their children the five R's of respect. And so life, it means nothing. Life is disposable today. The violence on this planet is beyond. When I think about God's full cup principle, how it is running over. Because violence fills the land. And not just violence, but predatory violence. Disgusting, demeaning of children and women. Predatory violence. Premeditated killing is what God calls murder, like Cain did. I hate my brother. I'm angry that my sacrifice hasn't been accepted. I have a plan. I'm going to take him out to this field and I'm going to kill him. That's premeditated murder. Today, it's so far beyond that. It is just an abomination. And dear friends, how much of that are you spending watching on TV and in the theater? Killing left and right, and it just doesn't, we don't even think about it. People being slaughtered and killed for every reason under the sun. And how much time during the week are we spending watching the things that God is disgusted with? It is Hollywood's great thing now to make murder so wholesale that it is just all over everything, not just on the theater, but even on the people that make video games about making the killing as real as possible. Even games where you get points for running over people in cars, killing pedestrians. That is what our world is becoming. Where do we stand on that? Do we join the world? Are we conforming to the ways of the world? Paul is saying, don't conform to the ways of the world. Compromises creep into our lives one step at a time. God stands greatly opposed to the taking of life. And how can that be a source of entertainment for us? God is so serious about taking care of those who take life that He has an extensive way of dealing with it. And we're going to look at it starting in the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Verse 12. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him, like Cain did, premeditated murder, shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, it was an accident, But God lets it happen. He is to flee to a place I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar. You know what God's language is? You understand temple language here? Take him away from my altar. There is no sacrifice to cover him. Remember what he told Eli and his sons? There is no atonement for that. He says, take them away from my altar and put him to death. Clearly, God separates premeditated murder from accidental murder. On a sinful planet, accidents are going to happen. You didn't mean it to happen. You're chopping wood and the head of the axe flies off and kills your neighbor. Now, it wasn't even a thought in your mind. However, God says, life for life. You take a life, then your life is on the line. But he made an absolutely amazing way to redeem those that took life accidentally. So I want to look this morning at the cities of refuge that God set up as a substitution, life for life. Everything that God set up with the Israelites was all a pattern of what was to come and how he is our substitute. So go to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. And God is so specific and so detailed. It would do us all so much good and blessing if we spent time in those first five books understanding the principles behind what God was setting up and why he was. Exodus 35:9 says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally, remember he just said, if it's an accident, they can flee to a place I will designate. And these cities served as a jail. So God is the implementer of the first jail, but it was a whole city. The guilty party was to live there with his family until the high priest died. They will be places of refuge from the avenger. And let me say that for just a minute, that every family had an avenger. This person was responsible for making sure that the family's rights and family's loss were taken care of. Sort of kind of like an executor of a will. You have a lot of responsibility in carrying out for the family. Well, the avenger was someone that if anything was done against the family, for example, a murder happened, that person could go and kill the person who committed the murder and be guilt-free because God required life for life. So this is where you could go to get away from the avenger, even if you killed accidentally. The avenger, if he caught you before you got to the city of refuge, he could take your life. It's very serious. So the person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. That's the other thing about God's justice system. There will be a trial. I will know that this person is guilty, and we'll look at what was required there. These six towns on each side of the Jordan are places of refuge for Israelites, verse 15, aliens and any other people living among them, so that anyone who has killed another accidentally can flee there. If a man strikes someone with an iron object so that he dies, he is a murderer. He shall be put to death. Or if someone has a stone in his hand that could kill and he strikes someone so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a wooden object in his hand that could kill, and he hits someone so that he dies, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If anyone with malice aforethought, that means premeditated murder, making a plan, carrying it out, shoves another or throws something at him intentionally so that he dies, or if in hostility, there's that anger thing again, he hits him with his fist so that he dies, that person shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood should put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if without hostility someone suddenly shoves another or throws something at him unintentionally, or without seeing him, drops a stone on him that could kill him and he dies, then since he was not his enemy and he did not intend to harm him, the assembly must judge between him and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send him back to the city of refuge to which he fled. He must stay there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with holy oil. But if the accuser ever goes outside the limits of the city of refuge to which he has fled, and the avenger finds him, the avenger may kill him without being guilty of murder. Once you got to the city, you stayed there. If you left, the avenger could take your life. The accused must stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Only after the death of the high priest may he return to his own property. These are to be the legal requirements for you throughout the generations to come, wherever you live. Imagine if we still lived by the laws the way that God set them up. Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of witnesses, plural. No one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. That would be a not guilty verdict. Do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer and cannot be bribed. Please, 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 I'm sorry, I'll give you $10,000. It says you may not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. He must surely be put to death. Do not accept ransom for anyone who has fled to a city of refuge and so allow him to go back and live on his own land before the death of the high priest. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which this blood has been shed, except by the one who has shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. This was so serious to the Lord. He has given life, and he took very serious that someone would take another life. And I want for us to look at the witnesses, because that's really serious too. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 15. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And as we further down the road when we study how God judges, understanding that God required two or three witnesses is a key point into judgment. And it is unbelievable how God's principles, the ones that he has set up here, are far-reaching, so far-reaching. If a malicious witness takes a stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. Boy, wouldn't that stop liars on the witness stand today? And look what God says, you must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear this and be afraid and never again do such an evil thing among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, I don't know if you realize, but God also had a Supreme Court. And you go back to Deuteronomy 17, just a couple of chapters from where you are. In case there was a really difficult case that couldn't be settled, look at 17:6. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. The hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting him to death. And in the hands of all the people, you must purge the evil from among you. If cases come before the courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed or lawsuits or assaults, take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. Go to the priests who are the Levites, and go to the judge who is in office at that time. Inquire of them, and they will give you a verdict. You must act according to the decision they will give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything they direct you to do. Act according to the law they teach you and the decisions they give you. Do not turn aside from what they tell you to the right or the left. The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be put to death. You must purge the evil from among Israel. All the people will hear and be afraid and will not be contemptuous again. Wow. God is extremely detailed in the judicial system that he set up because God is a God of justice. And justice is a part of God's love, as is mercy in perfect balance. Now many will say, wow, the God of the Old Testament is so different from the God of the New Testament. I mean, just look at all these rules. These first five books is rules, 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 rules. And on top of that, we can read all of the stories where God said, go here and annihilate everyone here. Do not spare a life. And so when you look at that and you look at the New Testament, it's like, those just aren't going together very well. Well, first of all, just in case you haven't put this together, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. In fact, 95% of the references in the Bible are Jesus. He is the creator. It is Jesus that has led them out of Egypt. It is Jesus who gave the Ten Commandments. I am, the great I am, is Jesus. And he says, I am what? Unchanging. Most people don't get this. The Creator sets up a system by which his people will live by, and he's also going to be the Redeemer because he knows they're not going to be able to keep any fraction of it. It is an unbelievably amazing story of a God that has no bounds in his love and mercy for his children. And how he sets this up, not only because he took his children out of Egypt, but to take Egypt out of us. Every day, God is trying to pull Egypt out of our flesh. Because we are in the world, and Egypt just seems to come as we breathe. It comes in like osmosis. We breathe it in. What is it about Egypt that we're so attracted to? So is there a contradiction from the Old Testament and the New Testament? Or is God the same as he says yesterday, today, and tomorrow? If you look at the God of the Old Testament, you see that God is purging sin. And then, in fact, if God hadn't purged sin, remember at the flood, he said, I'm grieved that I've even made them because their thoughts were continuously wicked. He was cauterizing sin, and he kept cauterizing sin. And the only way to cauterize sin is to deal with those that are doing the sin, which are me and you, people. So he had to go in there and annihilate entire nations to cauterize sin for those who were willing to live by faith, to give them a chance. Otherwise, sin would also cover them over, like almost happened at the flood when only 8 people were left. The innocent always get caught. When God annihilated a nation, were there innocent people there? Yes. How many times did God deal with men for grievous sins and their whole family was dealt with? They didn't have anything to do with their husband's choices. but they were dealt with. However, God at the end will make all things right. And that's where you and I have to stand. We have faith in God that because we see how detailed He is here to make sure that everything is done just right for the good of you and me. It is for our good that He has set up a system and a process, and that He has rules and regulations for us to follow that are to the tooth and bruise. Now, I want to talk about the tooth and bruise, because the mindset of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament being so contrasted is something we need to look at. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I like how He says that when He's the one that actually said it. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you, slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Lexa, you're up front. Can you come here a second so I can... I was going to ask Bubba, but I hate to pull him from the back. Let me demonstrate what God is saying when He says, if a person strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. As is with most people that have contempt when they deal with people, they backhand, you know, they backhand and slap this way. God's saying, and what would be the normal would be to, by the time I do that, she's doing this, right? Yes. God is saying, when they do this, let them go ahead and finish with the palm of their hand. That's what God is demonstrating in this verse. Don't pay back evil for evil. If they have bad feelings of hatred, let them hit you and just stand there. In other words, they're probably going to do this and say, hey, what's wrong with you? And that's what God is saying. I had to have a visual. You know me and my visuals. God is saying that you and I are to be different. He wants for us to be different in how we express the feelings that go on. You know, there's going to be offense in God's house. There's no way around it. We are human beings. Until we are changed, there will be offense in God's house. God knows that. He sees that. He sees every offense from here to the day He takes us home. What He is interested in, however, is how we deal with the offense. Because the first inclination that any of us want to do when we are offended is to do what? I'm out of here. Been there, done that. We've all, if we're not going to break the ninth commandment this morning before we get to study it, we've all been there. We have to say, yes, I've had those feelings. And the easiest thing to do is go. But that's not how we learn. That's not how we demonstrate to the Lord who we are. He wants us to work through conflict. For it is when we work through conflict with Him and with each other that we won't go to the place where Cain went. Because of who we are and who we say we are, we love the Lord. He is our God. And we do represent Him, and we take that seriously. Therefore, we will not go to the murdering stage, because we will not allow anger to fester. We will deal with it. Go to Romans 12. Paul says very well. He's learned so perfectly what Jesus was trying to teach in that verse, that it was said an eye for an eye, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Verse 12, 17, Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of who? Everybody. That is so important to the Lord, to do right. Why? Because you are representing Him. Remember back to the third commandment. Do right in the eyes. You are my representative. You are my ambassador. You are my treasured possession. You are a holy priest unto me. Do right. If it is possible, As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. He's saying, if you really want to get at somebody who has really irritated you, do something fabulous for them. And they're just going to be, ugh, for a different reason. I can't believe that person's being so nice to me. It's just really irritating me. So if you want to put burning coals on someone's head, repay good for evil. Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, what had happened to the Jews is that God had set up this fabulous justice system, but they had taken it and tweaked it. You remember King Saul when God said, go and destroy all this, and he said, I got an idea. Well, that's kind of what the Jews had done. They'd come up with lots of ideas and how to improve God's plan. Aren't we so good at trying to improve on God's plan? And so they had taken this eye for an eye thing. Instead of going before the court to settle it, they took into their own hands what eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was. So, you know, if somebody accidentally knocked my tooth out, then where's the hammer? You know, smile. And there was no mercy extended at all. God's trying to teach them mercy. Extend mercy. Be willing to understand that you need mercy, so extend it as well. They had gone so far from what God had set up that Jesus was doing all he could to bring them back to the place where they started. You are my ambassadors. What have you done? You've disgraced everything. You've messed everything up. And so why you see a different Jesus is because he's trying to help them come around and cleaning up this big mess they've made from what he set up originally back when he set up the nation of Israel. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. He's saying if someone does something hateful to you, don't do something hateful back. I can hardly talk about dealing with anger without talking about road rage. I'm sorry, because it's something that we understand so clearly. But it's such a good example of where our society is today in the lack of respect, is that even something so simple as driving from point A to point B, and we're all so blessed to be able to do that, to have a vehicle these days where we can get to, rather than having to walk or take the camel, you know, that we can get irritated that somebody else drives with less capacity than us. Basically, most drivers feel that everyone out there on the road is a total dummy. I'm the only one that has any sense behind the wheel. And so the attitude is, of as you're driving down the road and people are doing things that, you know, aren't maybe the best decisions, or they're in a hurry, or their mind wanders, that we try to correct it. I have a friend that used to love to punish people. If they pulled out in front of him, then they had to be punished. So he had to pull around them and then go and get in front of them because, hey, you did it to me, I'm going to do it to you, et cetera, et cetera. You know, got to punish them on the road. God doesn't want us to have those kinds of attitudes. They are not part of who we are. And in fact, we laugh about it, but people have actually killed people. Carry a weapon so that if somebody does something they consider stupid, they can take care of them right there on the spot. I mean, they're a menace to society, and I am going to purge society from this dumb driver. And we laugh, but that's the society that we live in. That's what I'm saying. Wholesale. Life is wholesale cost. There is no respect for life. There is no respect for the Lord, so how can there be respect for others and respect for life? And that's just one little thing. We all have been in places where we've been at the grocery store, at the doctor's office, and it's taken a lot longer than we thought. I mean, think about all the ways in which we can be offended through little inconveniences. Not know our child wasn't just kidnapped and know our house didn't just burn to the ground. I've had to wait here 30 minutes. Do you people not know that I have other things to do? What is wrong with you? Life's inconveniences, and we demonstrate ourselves to be heathens. Breaking the third commandment and riling ourselves up to the point where we could kill with our thoughts. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder. No, God's law hasn't changed, and he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, if you would turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to do away with the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. I have come to show you. I have come to give you a demonstration of what loving God and loving others is all about." Because that's what the Ten Commandments are. They are just details of the royal law. He says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, by any means will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Not one commandment or two or three, but 10. 10 commandments. "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders is subject to judgment." But listen, look at Jesus' words carefully. "But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. Because being angry and having unresolved anger is what leads eventually to murder." And he says, "And anyone who calls his brother Raca is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But I say, if you call your brother a fool," we don't use that word very much, but another word we could substitute for that is "you idiot." That means we're elevating ourselves above other people. He says, "If you take that attitude toward a brother, you are in danger of the fire of hell." Can God's words be any plainer than that? Of how he feels about anger and bitterness and rage and where they lead. And God takes it further. "Therefore, before you come to worship, if you have a problem with a brother, take care of it. Don't come and bring me your gifts and your tithes and your offerings and look what I've done for you, Lord. If you are harboring a problem, go make it right." He puts a responsibility on me. If I have a problem with someone, if I'm having feelings of bitterness and anger, I need to get it right because I cannot come to God's house and worship. The ultimate fulfillment of the royal law is found in Luke 23. You'll turn there. Luke 23:34. Jesus has gone to the cross. He has taken all of our sins. And if you think about it just for a minute, since we're talking about murder and where these things lead, and all the disgusting things that we have done, Jesus has taken responsibility as though he has done them himself. Every horrible and disgusting thing that you can think about, that you have read about, that you have seen on TV, Jesus takes those things and becomes sin for us so that we could have a chance to be part of his kingdom. And then when he is being tortured and treated like the dirt beneath the dirt, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. No retaliation, no evil for evil, no hatefulness. Total surrender to God's love. And because God's love filled his heart fully, there was no room for anger or bitterness. If you and I want to be conformed to be more like Jesus, then we are going to have to choose to let go of silly, petty things that we allow to grow in our hearts and take up room where God wants to give us more love, but we have other things that harden our hearts where love won't go unless we are willing to give it up. Remember what Jesus told Cain? Sin desires to have you. It's crouching at your door, but you must master it. Meaning Cain had a part in it leaving his life. You and I have a decision to make when these things come, because Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts. And from there, all the other things we're going to be studying about: murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And the only way that we can get there, listen carefully, because this is a huge choice and commitment that you and I have to decide. Paul says we have to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In 2 Corinthians, every thought, as soon as that thought is there, it goes to Jesus, straight to him. You don't let it fester. You don't let it grow. You take it to the Lord. You recognize his love for you is, you don't deserve the love that he has for you. And just when you go in, you see your Lord being nailed to the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Don't hold this against them. That we would elevate ourselves, that we would bow up and say, yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. It looks pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? Rather disgusting. And if we don't want to wind up where Cain wound up, we know that Jesus has said, if you talk about your brother like this, you're in danger of hellfire. It's serious. The representation that we have before the Lord is very, very serious. And that is why Paul says, take every captive thought, make it obedient to Christ. If you want to get angry, and you're in a place where you get angry at the sin in your life today, dear ones. Get angry at the sin in your life. And if you think you have no sin, then pray the prayer that that David wrote in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. When you say those words, he's going to show you, because he loves you so much. He wants you to be purged of that prison that you put yourself in when you take up offense and don't let it go. And the offense that will lead us to be murderers. Because in the end, all the goats all together will conspire to eliminate the Lord as he comes in the clouds. They will pull together. Every being that is not where God's seal will rally with Lucifer to eliminate Jesus as he comes in the clouds. That's why David says, see if there is any offensive way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that one day we too will be able to join Paul in saying, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. That is my choice today. I know that is yours, and may God give us every grace. He is so gracious that we would just ask, because he will give. Amen. Seeing Jesus as the beautiful one, that is the first commandment. And may we leave this place having worshiped him, having glorified him, seeing him more beautiful every day, because one day very soon he is going to come and take us home. and we will be able to truly see Him and see how beautiful He is. Pray with me. Dear Father, the Sabbath is so refreshing. Thank You so much for Your unbelievable love. It is so outrageous. We cannot believe how much You love us. And I just ask that today especially, that every person here that has come to worship You will know how loved they are. That no matter where they are in their life right now, that You are the God of second and third chances. That as long as that we are moving forward, that You are right there. And when we fall, Your hand, we will just look up, is right there to pick us up so that we can keep walking with You. May we fully know that we are redeemed and summoned by name today. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.